Well, hello everyone. I hope you've been enjoying your Christmas break. I hope you've also enjoyed the win of the fourth test this afternoon. If you're wondering whether I planned to bring that up, yes, I did 4 days ago when I wrote this talk. I hope you are feeling content, but that you're ready to hear God's word. My name's Simon Pym. I've been doing a ministry apprenticeship at St. Thomas's this year. And just in case you're wondering who this hooligan is standing up in front of you, when the service sheet clearly says there's meant to be a sermon, and there's only old guys who do sermons. Well, breathe easy. Breathe easy, friends, because the parable is explained a few verses later. And so we can all go home. Well, no. Parables aren't just good stories. This is not just a good analogy. This is an answer to our profound search for meaning. This is the hidden plan of God for humanity's destiny. And despite their eternal and universal significance, there are only 12 people in a crowd of thousands who understand and get this passage, this parable, explained to them by Jesus. And so I think it's going to be natural for some of us here to struggle with the meaning of this parable. We're not going to get it straight away. And if you find yourself struggling, it's okay to admit that. But it's not okay if you shrug your shoulders and you turn away from this message. That's why Jesus adds at the end, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's a challenge to everyone. Everyone here, listen actively. Process, think it through. Ask questions until you do get it. Because if it is of universal significance, and it is, your destiny is wrapped up in this parable. So I'm going to pray for us that we can pay attention, that we can put our hearts to listening to what Jesus says tonight. Pray with me. Dear Father, we thank you for your many blessings over this break, for the last few days of joy and company with our friends and family. We do ask, though, that you put away the distractions that we've experienced, the distractions of Christmas and of New Year's and all our plans. Lord, let us put them aside for a moment and let us listen to what you are saying. Let us receive this wisdom and this insight into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that you have planned to bring. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to start by thinking about those we come into contact daily. And maybe it's the same person that you've thought about just before and that you've written down, as Jared asked us to share with later in the service. Think about your family, your colleagues, your friends, uni people, your neighbours, that guy from the cafe. And I want to ask you, do you sometimes despair about the lack of growth you see in them, in your non-Christian friends? Do you worry about whether you're connecting with them properly? Do you wonder if you should invite people to church more often? Or maybe you worry that you spend too much time with them and you're getting influenced by them. Or not enough? Are you frustrated by Christian community and how they act? Well, I think this parable of the wheat and the weeds deals with these questions. And if you're a sucker for points, which I know many are, we'll be looking briefly at first at what this kingdom is. We'll try and define it. We'll try and remind ourselves of what the kingdom of heaven is. Secondly, we looked at the shared field. Thirdly, untrustworthy judgment. Fourthly, the man who sowed. And then we're going to wrap it up by looking at all the parables together and how they all fit to teach us something. Not because those parables are less important than the one of the wheat and the weeds, but because all good things must come in time. So Jesus starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. But before we figure out what it's like, we've got to remind ourselves what the kingdom of heaven is. We have to take a step back from our present and acknowledge firstly that God has a massive scope beyond our imaginations. This world and all our lives are like a blueprint laid out in front of him. They are the blueprints of his plan, and he has planned to build a kingdom centered around himself, where he is king and where all acknowledge him, some as sons and some as prisoners. But his plan involves this. It involves a world where men do not recognize God's authority. And when people question that authority, when people curse and deny God, they live and they prosper and they continue. Yet God, as much as this rebellion saddens him, is merciful. You read the Old Testament and you will see that though people turn their backs on God, even his own special people, the Israelites, he continues to give them small insights along the way as to what is coming, what his big plan is. A perfect kingdom, not the kingdoms of men, but a perfect kingdom where we will see God as king. And for those who deny their longings, who deny the evidence of creation, and who deny Jesus, and are ultimately denying God as king, that kingdom's arrival is not going to be a good thing. It's not going to be something that they're going to take part in. But for those who long for God, who worship and fear him, who see that he is the king behind this world, the king behind earthly kingdoms, their longings will be fulfilled. And the things they suffer in this world will be no more when God's kingdom arrives, when his plan is fulfilled. And the good news is that the kingdom of heaven is near. This kingdom that is God's great plan is near. We're no longer at the beginning of the plan. We're here where the kingdom is getting near. And what does he mean? What does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of heaven is near? It means that Jesus was there at the beginning when the world was created. He has seen what we cannot see. He's the only man who has seen the blueprints of God and his plan. So when the Son of God opens his mouth, we're not receiving a theory. We're not receiving a hypothesis. Jesus doesn't open his mouth and go, well, the kingdom of heaven is like, I guess. No. We're receiving God's own insight, his own view on his plans. We're receiving that plan that is the blueprint that can see it all. And what does God show us about his plan to bring in his kingdom? Well, he says this, and this is our main point of the parable, that the kingdom is distinct, but it is not yet separate. It's distinct, but it's not yet separate. The man sows distinctly good seed, and it forms heads, but there is also bad seed. Look at verse 26. It tells us that when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. He's trying to tell his disciples that when they look for the kingdom of God that he has promised, the kingdom of heaven that is coming, not to look for a kingdom that will separate itself. It is not the historical kingdom of Israel. It is not God coming and separating his people from those who are not his. Not yet. And to use a field metaphor, it's the kingdom of heaven is not God sowing seed on one side and everyone else on the other side of the field. The kingdom of heaven as God is growing it in the world right now, is his seed, his people, growing alongside those who reject him. Those who by their rejection are siding with the devil. You'll see that in the parable. They are the sons of the devil, sons of evil. Now through the gospel in this day and age, we see people becoming followers of Jesus. We see that the seed is planted and it's grown. We see the heads of the wheat. We see it everywhere, particularly here in church. People who believe in Jesus, believe the coming of the kingdom. Yet we also see weeds sprouting. We see people rejecting God and siding with the devil. And to our perspective, they seem to grow just as easily. Sometimes more, sometimes taller. But the point is that we're all in the same world, Christians and non-Christians living side by side, people of the glorious kingdom of heaven and the people of the devil. The wheat and the weeds will grow together. Now let me pause for effect here. Because if you truly understand what Jesus is saying, I think you should feel frustrated. I think you should feel anxious. And if you're not, maybe you should think about it a bit deeper. Because as a Christian, which I've been one for about 10 years now, you feel the blessings of life in Jesus. You do. But as you put your mind to persevering, to waiting for his coming, you're going to see weeds sprout. You are going to see people who couldn't care less about God earning more money than you. You're going to see people who laugh at the idea of Jesus coming back from the dead, and they're going to be more popular than you. You're going to see people who take for granted that they have knowledge and intellect, and they're going to use it against God. And their academic success will increase. You're going to share the gospel with your friends, your family, your neighbors. But as the years pass, you'll see people become more and more in love with the things of this world. You'll see people become more in love with things that will not last, things that only last sometimes a night. And you think, why? Why does this happen? How can these things happen if they know so much about Jesus? If they know that there is a kingdom coming that will separate people who accept and acknowledge God from those who reject him. And even more heartbreaking than this is seeing someone turn away from this belief. If you're not old enough to have experienced this, then count yourself blessed. Because when you see a fellow Christian, someone who you have shared close fellowship with, someone who you've been so open with, someone who you shared hopes and fears with, whom you've sung alongside, and you see them turn away from the gospel, and you see them hate the very name of Jesus, your heart is weighed down. And you begin to wonder if you can ever tell if someone is saved. The Bible tells us that we can discern the thoughts of someone's heart by looking at their fruit. In fact, it encourages us to discern them so that we might not be deceived. But can we trust our judgment? For we can never see what's going on in the human heart. We can never see what is going on underneath the soil. In fact, time shows that we can't trust our judgments, that a moment's judgment can change. Someone we never thought would repent becomes a believer and gives their life to Christ. Yet a solid believer slips away and it gets to us. There's another troubling situation in the Christian life, and I want to address it, and it's this. You're going to notice amongst non-Christians, people who are more generous than you. You're going to notice amongst non-Christians, people who are wiser than you. People who seem more loving than you. And you'll ask yourself, how can a non-Christian be more generous? Why does it seem that they follow Jesus better than I do? Is this really changing me? Is this news, is this teaching really having its impact on my life? And the world is going to reinforce this belief. Non-Christians can achieve more than Christians. Two hands put to work do more than 1,000 in prayer. The Christian life is revival, friends, but it's also frustrating. And if you feel any of these frustrations, then you're human, like all of us. And if you feel these frustrations, more importantly, it means that I'm human too, and that is a great comfort for me. But what happened to this good news of eternal life? What happened to the kingdom being near? Well, maybe just as the kingdom's success draws near, as the battle wanes in favor of God, the enemy's efforts double, they increase. Things get terribly confusing and sometimes despairing. The 12 people to whom Jesus explained this parable, well, they later become 11. And they face crowds of thousands. And if only they could separate who was in the kingdom, if only they could get an indication, if only the fruit they saw showed them exactly what was happening underneath. But what does the man who sowed the good seed tell his servants? Look at verse 29. He says, "No, because while you are pulling up the weeds, while you are looking for separation, you may uproot the wheat with them." You don't have the ability to tell which is wheat and which is weed. And Jesus, likewise, is telling his disciples that they are not going to be able to stand behind a wall and say, everyone on this side of the wall is saved, and everyone there is not saved. And likewise, us sitting in this church here, we can't say that everyone in these four walls is in the kingdom, and everyone outside is not in the kingdom. That's a fatal mistake to make. In the extreme, it causes people to condemn non-Christians, causes them to judge non-Christians rather than teaching them the gospel and loving them. But in more subtle ways, and I think this is the case in our church and in churches around Sydney, it makes us anxious and it eats away at our confidence. Are you feeling the ambiguity of the servants in this parable? The confusion of the disciples, the lack of clarity as we look around and it seems that no one's salvation is certain. Because when the man who sowed the good seed says, let both grow together until harvest, our minds are not put at ease, are they? Won't the weeds choke the wheat? Won't they make them less fruitful? What if we get to the harvest and there's nothing to collect? Surely it's going to be better if we separate them now. But the man who sows the good seed is not worried. Not because he's a fool, but because he is sure that every seed he has sown will become the wheat he will collect at harvest. Jesus knows who is his, who belongs to him. Each one of those people will be in the kingdom of heaven. He is not worried. He is not anxious. He knows his Father will provide. When Jesus spoke this parable, He knew that at the end of the age, he would collect every single person who belongs to him. Some of them who have died, some of them who are alive now, and some who are yet to be born. The devil will not foil his plans. The devil cannot stop one single person whom Jesus has chosen before the world began from entering the kingdom. Now, this is where the meaning of the other two parables come in. The mustard seed is small, but the tree will be huge. The yeast is tiny, but it will cause the dough to rise. Jesus is telling the disciples exactly what I've told you. There will be ambiguity. We won't know who's got life and who doesn't. But just as their minds begin to worry in the face of all the weeds surrounding them, Jesus says to them, through you, through this small group of people, I am going to realize God's plans of the kingdom of heaven. That blueprint is going to receive its fulfillment through this tiny group of people. And he's saying to them, you're not going to see it here on earth. Don't look for it here on earth, because you're going to get anxious when you don't see it. It's distinct, yes. Jesus has sown the seed, but it is not yet separate. There will be ambiguity. Don't look around at our church and think, this is the mustard tree. This is the risen dough. Yes, this is a part of the process, but the kingdom is still growing even within these walls and outside of them. And so there is still wheat and weeds growing side by side. But the people of the kingdom of heaven will receive the fullness of the riches of God's grace through Jesus. Because the promise from Jesus himself is that the kingdom is going to be a glorious kingdom. That one day, and none of us knows when, there'll be a great and terrible separation. Those who trust the devil and his lies, those who have followed his way of denying God, will be collected and will be cast out of this kingdom of heaven, out of his presence. It's not going to be like this field where they get the good things and the bad. It's going to be suffering and anguish. But the people of the kingdom of heaven will receive the kingdom, and they will receive a relationship with God. So wait, wait patiently. Trust Jesus and trust the yeast of the disciples. The mustard seed of truth that began with them, that we read in the Bible. And at the end of the age, whenever that may be, then we will know. Then we will see his glorious plan fulfilled and the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. Don't put stock in what you see now, friends. Instead, trust Jesus through the apostles' teaching and continue to share that good news which grows the kingdom, by which people will wake up to their spiritual needs and they'll have them met in Jesus. Because in this way, you'll be a part of the kingdom of heaven, which is growing. In this way, Jesus has sown and is growing the kingdom and will harvest you. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father.